1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, before we get to that verse, we're going to look at music this morning, what the Bible says about music. And one thing about us is we're a Bible church, so we hold the Bible as our highest authority. And we want to look at the Bible, and our goal is to have a mindset to follow the Bible as our highest authority. And that's the thing that we use to measure what we do. We know that some things we do by scriptural authority and scriptural command, and some things we do by tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition, but it's not the same thing as scriptural authority. And we don't ever want to really get to a point where the reason why we do something is only because that's the way we've always done it. That can be a reason, but it shouldn't be the only reason. Or that's because that's how our denomination does it, or that's how a certain group does it. Those should never be our standards. Our standards should always be because that's what the Bible says. Anything else falls into a matter of liberty. We're a Bible church. The Bible is our authority. We're to be good Bereans. If you remember in Acts, Paul said that the Bereans were more fair-minded. They were more diligent because everything they did and everything they taught, they went and measured it by Scripture. It says they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure that it was true, and that's your duty as a Christian. Every time you're taught something, every time you do something, when you think about your faith and practices, you're to measure it by Scripture. Search the Scriptures to make sure that what you're doing is biblically accurate, because that's God's Word, and in it He has revealed to us how we are to do things. So we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians 14. In the first verse we're going to talk about is the general rule of thumb of how we decide how to conduct worship when we're in the gathering, when we're in the ecclesia, which is what we're doing this morning, our gathering together as the called out church. And it says, let all things be done decently and in order. That means without confusion, without contention, things that don't bring dishonor to Christ or God, things that aren't out of order and disorderly. It's decent and in order. Remember the context of the scripture here that Paul hit on to the Corinthian church, because they had a lot of things wrong with their church. And they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were having parties at church. It had really gotten out of control. And so his general rule here about the service was, in the verses preceding this up to that, he talked about some specific things that were going on in church and how they were to conduct themselves. But he umbrellaed the entire idea with this. Everything that you do in church is to be decent and in order. And that's kind of the measure of standard that we go by when we think about, you know, the Bible doesn't point out and say you have to do things in a certain order. It doesn't say you have to do two songs and a prayer and then the offering and then this, and you have to do the sermon. It doesn't give us any indications about what order we have to do things in. It gives us indications of the things that we should do when we come together. We should teach, and we should pray, and we should sing, and we should give, and we should fellowship, and we should preach God's word. Those are kind of the elements of worship, but the Bible doesn't go so far as to tell us how we have to do those or in what order we have to do those. So remember the rule as we think about how we conduct worship here, is that it's to be decently and in order. Now let's talk a little bit about the differences between tradition versus commands or doctrine. So as we study music and singing, it's important to be aware of what the Bible commands versus what we just do because it's been our tradition. And many things simply come about just out of tradition. It's the way, you know, the Baptists do it this way, and the Church of Christ does it that way, and the Methodists do it this way, and the Roman Catholics do it that way, and we do it our way. And the Bible doesn't say a certain way to do the worship service. So this is our tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition. There never is. Tradition's very good. It's good to have tradition. What's bad about tradition is if we elevate it to the level of Scripture or to the level of doctrine, and we call it a command that if somebody else doesn't do it the way we do it, if somebody else doesn't follow our tradition, then they're sinning or they're false teaching or they're doing something wrong in God's eyes. Remember, tradition is a matter of liberty, and tradition should always be measured by Scripture, that your tradition doesn't violate Scripture. But past the point of it being in harmony with Scripture, we allow other people liberty in their tradition. We don't bind our tradition on somebody else. Neither do we hold tradition as a sacred cow. We've done it this way for 50 years, and that's the way it should be done, and there's no other way to do it. Well, not if Scripture doesn't say that. So it doesn't mean you go switch everything up and change everything up that is tradition, but you just always have that mindset that tradition's not a command, tradition's not binding, and it's not a sacred cow that we can't let go of sometimes if we ever decide we want to do something a little bit different. So keep that in mind about tradition, because tradition elevated to the level of doctrine or scripture becomes legalism. And of course, the biggest extreme of that in the Bible would be the Pharisees. Every little rule they came up with, every tradition they had, every regulation they decided on, all of a sudden got elevated to the level of scripture. It was all law. You had to do it all, or you were just as guilty as violating one of the Ten Commandments. And that's where they took tradition and blew it way out of proportion to what scripture teaches and made it equal with scripture, and thereby turning that into legalism. Of course, we know what Jesus thought about the Pharisees, and we don't want to ever find ourselves in that boat, do we? All right, let's talk about music and singing and worship and what scripture has to say about it. We know that music is a gift from God. We've known that all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Music is all throughout the Bible. Music can be noble. It can be majestic. It can be God-honoring. It can be inspiring. We all know that. We've heard lots of music like that. We also know that music can be very crass. It can be carnal. It can be wicked. I've heard people say sometimes, well, there's nothing inherently wrong with the music itself. It's just the words. And I would disagree with that. If you've ever heard, like, let's say, some of the white supremacist heavy death metal type music, it's this loud, I don't even know how to describe it, but when you listen to it, it makes you angry, and it makes you mad, and it makes you feel evil. I mean, it does. Just the music itself, not just the words. So, and then of course we know there's other music that you listen to that makes you feel very peaceful and loving and kind and soft and gentle. So we know that music itself has an effect on you. It's not just the words. The music does as well. So we want to keep that in mind, that God created music, God created instruments. He gave us musical talent, but that we can use it, like all things that humans do, we can use it for evil or we can use it for good. And there's both kinds of music. So it's important to keep that in mind as we decide on the types of music that we want to use in our worship service. What's the standard? The standard is it God-honoring? Is it inspiring? Does it focus our mind on Christ? Does it lift us up spiritually? Those are the standards. Not necessarily a type of music, although there are obviously types of music. We would say, no, not in church. And I would agree with that. But we also can't discount other types of music that maybe we're just not used to. Keep that in mind. The standard is, does it lead you to God? Does it help you focus on God? Does it help you express your worship to God? That's the standard that we're to use as Christians. Let's turn to Psalms 33. Psalms 33 is right about in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 33, and starting in verse 1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout with a joy." You know, and that's just one verse out of many in Psalms that talks about instrumental music and praising God with instruments and praising God. And you'll see a theme through a lot of the verses if you ever study on it. It's talking about a new song. And that new song is looking forward to the fact that we have a new song in our heart, and that's the song of salvation, of course. It's a song of what Jesus did for us. It's different than any other song that anybody else in the world sing. It's not a specific song, but it's a new song that we sing that was otherwise unknown before Jesus came and offered us salvation. And so Psalms there talks about all the different instruments that you would sing and play that new song on. In Revelations 4, 5 and 14 and 15, we find verses that talk about musical instruments in heaven and singing. So we see music all the way back in Genesis. It starts where Tubal-Cain, was a fine maker of instruments. So it starts all the way back in Genesis and goes through the Psalms and goes through to Revelation. We see instruments and singing as part of our worship to God. And godly music is God and Jesus-centered, as we talked about. It's not man-centered. It elevates, it focuses, it teaches God's truth. It elevates Christ to his rightful place in our life. And that's the biggest problem with a lot of contemporary music. It's not some of the contemporary music that we have nowadays, what we call the praise and worship music, has very beautiful music. It's not the music that I have a problem with a lot of the contemporary music. It's the message. The message is very shallow. It doesn't teach. It doesn't focus on Christ. It focuses on my worship experience. It's a song of worship about me worshiping. It's very man-centered instead of God-focused. And that's what's wrong with some of the praise music today. It's not the actual music. Some of the music's very pretty. It's just that it gives a message that is an emotional appeal. It creates atmosphere. It helps me focus on how I feel about worship rather than me actually worshiping. Look on your sheet up towards the top right after the second paragraph. Where it says music creates worship. I want to focus on that for a minute, because if there's anything that you take away today from this message, it's this point that I want you to remember. That music and singing itself is not the worship. Worship is an attitude of a submissive heart that humbles itself to God, that recognizes the infinite difference between me and God. And that's what causes me to be humbled. The music points that out. It expresses that idea. It elevates God and Christ to their rightful place. Music and singing are the means by which we express worship. A lot of times in church now, especially with the modern, contemporary, seeker-friendly type churches, they've got it backwards. The music is used to create worship. And that's exactly the opposite of what we see in the Bible. In the Bible, the believers who live with a worshipful heart use music to express that worship. Music doesn't create worship. Music is a means by which we manifest our worship. Because do we only worship with music? No, all things that we do are to the glory of God. We worship through our work and through our prayer and through our giving and through our service and through our fellowship and through our meeting together. We worship in a lot of ways. We are to be worshipful people. It's one of the primary duties, responsibilities, and lifestyle of the Christian is to be a worshipful person. So music nowadays, because of how it's used in churches, we probably think worship and you think music and singing. But we've kind of got that backwards. Music and singing is not the worship. Music and singing is a method by which we express an already worshipful heart. Okay, and if there's anything I want you to remember today, that's the thing I want you to take out of this, is that you're already to be a person of worship. You're already to have a heart full of worship. And when we come to church and we give, we're worshiping. And when we come to church and you hear God's word, we're worshiping. And when we come to church and we hug each other and say hello and say, I'm glad you're here this morning, we're worshiping. And then we get to the music and the singing. And we're continuing to worship. It's not, oh, now we're going to get around to worshiping. All of it's worship. Because it's worshipful people manifesting worship through different means. And music is one of those means by which we do that. So if music itself was the worship, you know, we could just turn on some music and go eat lunch or something and call it good. But it's not just the music is not the worship. It's worshipful people using music as a means by which to express that worship to God. Turn to Colossians, back in the New Testament, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And we're going to have two primary verses, one in Colossians, one in Ephesians, that we're going to talk about before we get to singing some of our music this morning. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching," okay, "and admonishing." Admonishing there means to advise, to urge, to warn someone. So teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms. We did that this morning. Hymns. We've done one of those. Going to do some more. Spiritual songs, we're going to talk in a minute about what spiritual songs are. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So look at the purpose there of the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. It's to teach, to admonish, to warn, to advise, okay, to urge someone. There's a purpose in our singing. It goes far beyond creating an atmosphere or a feeling in you. There's a purpose in what we do when we sing. Now turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at some verses that fall between verse 15 and 20. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15. And it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now, I don't like to run past words in scriptures and just assume everybody knows what that means. That means accurately or carefully. Okay? "See then that you walk accurately or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And what that phrase, redeeming the time, means, it means making the most of every moment. Okay, you only have a certain amount of time in life, and God wants you to make use of every moment. Carefully make use of every moment. That's what he means up to this point. Why? Because the days are evil, and they're going to come to an end. In verse 17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine. Now, why is Paul throwing that in there all of a sudden? What was going on here in the church was they lived in a society where the pagan religions would use alcohol and drugs to get in an altered state of mind. And then they would use music to whip themselves up into an ecstatic frenzy. And it would open themselves up to demonic experience and demonic possession. So he was countering that here, saying, hey, don't do that in church. We're going to be singing. We're going to be doing a lot of the same things they're doing. We're going to be singing. We're going to even taking communion. There's wine. But don't do what they do. Don't get drunk. Don't whip yourself up into a frenzy and into an ecstatic state that allows you to experience demonic evil. So that's why that's the background behind that verse. It says, therefore, not being wise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Dissipation means excessive or reckless. But be filled with the Spirit. So we're talking about Spirit-filled. Now see what he goes on to say in verse 19. Again, same things like Colossians. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's addressing their worship and he's comparing it to what they're seeing on the outside of their church. Hey, here's what the pagans are doing. That's not what you're to do. You're to use psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Don't get drunk. Don't try to get into an altered state of mind. It'll open yourself up to demon possession. That's not proper. That's not decent and in order. We don't do those things. Giving thanks all the time to God. So our music is to be Spirit-filled in the sense of this verse. Spirit-filled music for the Spirit and by the Spirit. Now look at the phrase there in verse 19, making melody. In Ephesians 19, where it says make melody, it's from the Greek word salo, which means to sing while plucking or twanging, to play a stringed instrument, or to touch sharply an instrument. And what does that refer to? We pluck instruments, whether it's violins or, you know, pianos or guitars or whatever it is. It's common that you pluck an instrument. Now, let's get into the three types of music that it's talking about there. It's talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, of course, we know what psalms are, and that's one part of it that's pretty clear. As we talk about these three different things, the Bible does not specifically define what these three things are. If you heard 10 different preachers give a sermon about it, you probably hear 10 different versions about what this is. So what you're going to get from me is just the effort of my study and doing my best to tell you what I think from Scripture, a little bit from history and a little bit tradition, what these have come, given the cultural background even in which this was written. I'm going to just give you my best and honest interpretation of what these three things are. The easiest one to determine will be Psalms. It seems there that the Bible is pretty clear is talking about the Psalms. The Psalms were around when this was written. Everybody knew what the Psalms were. They were the writings of King David and a couple of other writers. So it was the Psalms. And just like we read a Psalm this morning. Remember, it says, singing and making melody hearts, speaking to one another. So you can speak them, you can sing them. And I remember that the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms are written to music. The next one would be hymns. And hymns comes from the Greek word hymnos. And it means songs of praise, particularly speaking of Christ and salvation, the traditional cultural anthems that declare the nature and attributes of God. Now, that was probably not real hard for us to define either, because we have a set of those. We have a set of what we call the traditional hymns, the hymns of the faith that declare God's goodness, that declare his attributes, that declare his righteousness. Okay, the last one we're going to look at, and we're getting close to the end of our service, is the spiritual songs. Now, the spiritual songs is the part of the verse that is the least defined. So from tradition, history, and just from the context of the Scripture, spiritual song seems to indicate more of songs of personal testimony, songs that are more originated in that culture. It's what I think it's more what we would consider more contemporary music in our time. Remember, it's an interesting fact sometimes. I love the hymns. I even prefer the hymns. I guess I'm just old enough that that's what I prefer. I know most of you folks do too. But remember, at the time the hymns were written, they were the Elvis Presley rock music band heretical worship music of that time. You know, the Roman Catholic Church controlled all the music about when the Reformation came around. And when the heretics like Martin Luther started writing this stuff, they were considered bad, 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 bad. That was the contemporary devil music of the day. So every generation has that, where they have the traditional music that some people consider good and the new music that some people consider bad. And then on the other way around, you have the traditional music that the young folks can't stand, think it's out of touch and doesn't work, and the new music that they think is just all that. So you always have that same tug going on in every generation. It's not new to us, and every generation has that type of thing. Lord, we thank you so much for our time together this morning, and always such a privilege to teach from God's Word and to hear things that you want us to hear. Pray that our hearts are open. We always pray that we'll be doers and not just hearers only. We pray that our time this morning has been honorable, has been decent and in order, that it has been glorifying to you, that it has been edifying to us. We pray that what we've said and done and taught here this morning will cause us to be more like Christ. It will cause us to transform our lives, to be more like your Son each and every day. And we'll find out what the Bible says, that we will be convicted to obey what it says, to change what in our life, what needs to be changed, to become more like you, which is our goal each and every day. Just a little bit at a time, every day, to be a little less like our sinful flesh and a little more like our regenerated and eternal spirit. We thank you for all these things, and we thank you most of all for the one person who makes it all possible, because he did what he did willingly and chose to save us. It was nothing we did. We always want to remember that and give him the greatest praise and the greatest honor and the greatest glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And in closing today, I want to read from 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. "Abstain from every form of evil. Do not despise God's truth. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." And if you agree with that, can you say amen?
Amen.
Good. Have a great Sunday.